We'll stay right there in James chapter 1, talking about God's good and perfect gift. And that's where I want to focus mainly in verse 17. I'll make a comment on these other verses too, but I want to focus on this verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift. A perfect gift is a complete gift. In other words, it's not a partial gift. It's not a gift that you have to make up the difference or fill in the blanks, but it's got all of its parts, everything that's needed. And it's from above. Not from the earth, not from us, but from above. Comes down from the Father of lights. I love that title of our Heavenly Father. He's the Father of lights. His glory, you think about even creation. The stars, the sun, the moon, all of that. But mainly the truth. As it is in Christ. And it says, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. His immutability. He doesn't change. He doesn't give a gift and take it back. You understand? That's what he's talking about. Whenever I think about gifts, I think about a passage in John chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. But it's where Christ confronted a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And she was an infamous sinner. Now, we're all sinners, but at least some of us try to hide it. But this woman was an infamous sinner. I mean, anybody who was anybody knew that this was an immoral woman. And she even came at what you might call an odd hour to draw water from the well because she didn't want to be seen with the other religious muckety-mucks, self-righteous. But Christ met her there and he spoke to her about the water of life. She didn't understand what he was talking about at first, but he began to tell her. And in John 4:10, he said this to her. Jesus answered. She'd ask a question. Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And I thought about that. You know, that's what our problem by nature is. We don't know the gift of God until God reveals it to us. That's right. There is a natural aversion. Now think about this. For most people, there's a natural aversion to receiving gifts. I mean a real gift. And what is a gift? Well, it's something we don't deserve and don't earn. It's given out of the freeness of the gift giver. You say, well, now, you know, there's a lot of people who are lazy and don't work and they get checks and they don't have any problem receiving a gift. No, they do too. You know why? Because they think they deserve that. They admit they haven't earned it. Maybe they would. I don't know. But they think they deserve it. And that's our problem with salvation. Even when we talk about grace by nature, we don't really mean grace. People talk about how, well, God wants to save everybody. Christ died for everybody. Now the rest is up to you. You've got to receive the gift. And that's how we think of it. We think some way we deserve it or some way we earn it. And I've told this story probably till you're sick of it. But it had such an impression on me. I told you about the man up in Ashland who I had an old guitar and he worked on the instruments and I let him have it to work on it. And when I gave it to him, it was in an old, shabby, hard shell guitar case. And when he returned it to me, it was in a brand new hard shell case. And those things aren't cheap. And his name was Ted. And I said, Ted, what'd you do? He said, I'm going to give you this case. I said, well, no, let me pay you for it. I just had something in me. I just didn't want. Let me pay you for it. And he looked at me and he says, don't you know what a gift is? And that hit me right between the eyes. That's our problem. We don't know the gift of God. And that's what this is talking about. The gift of salvation. Now, we can talk about all kinds of gifts. I've often said this to you. Take a breath. That's a gift from God. Did you know that? The Bible says the Lord has appointed the time of our death. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. The next breath you take is a gift from God. And I'll tell you something else. We didn't earn it and we don't deserve it. That's what grace is all about. He mentions here the rich man. Look back in verse 9. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice or glory in that he is exalted. That means let him boast that he's exalted. What is he talking about? Is he saying let the brother of low degree rejoice, glory, in that God has lifted him up? And he says in verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low, brought down. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. The flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So shall the rich man fade in all his ways. What's he saying there? Well, he's saying there's no honor in being rich or being poor. That's not the issue. What does God do when he saves a sinner? He takes all of us who are in spiritual poverty and lifts us off the dung heap of this earth and brings us into the glory of his grace, a gift that we didn't earn and didn't deserve. And what does he do to bring those who glory in riches down? He humbles them before God. Brings them down. Nothing wrong with being rich. Listen, Ecclesiastes 3:13. Listen to this. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Now it's clear that earthly riches cannot buy salvation. You remember a man named Simon Magus? I heard a preacher one time talking about Simon Magus. That's over in the book of Acts chapter 8. He called him Simon Maggot. That wasn't his name. Simon Magus. He saw the gifts that God had given Peter and the other apostles to perform miracles, to heal people, even to raise some from the dead. And what did he say? He said, let me buy it from you. Let me buy that gift from you. And Peter told him, he said, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Well, that can't be. You know that. But this good gift, this perfect gift, I want you to see that this is mainly talking about Christ himself and the salvation and eternal life with all of its blessings, all of its benefits freely given. Not one earned by me. Not one deserved by me. But it's grace, grace, grace. It's a good and perfect gift. Think about the gift of righteousness. Paul spoke of that. The gift of righteousness. The remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Even being born again by the Spirit. Look at verse 18. He says, of his own will, not of our will, but of his own will began he us with the word of truth that we should be kind of a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the new birth. It's a gift from God. There was a price to be paid, but we didn't pay it. And that's why I read at the beginning of the service that Romans 8:31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That's all of his chosen people in Christ. How shall he not with him, with Christ, freely, unconditionally, without cause, give us all things? Doesn't the Bible say we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Some people say that doesn't refer to faith, it refers to salvation. My friend, it refers to all of it. All of it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not because of good works, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, if we only knew the gift of God. Everything. The free gift. The wages of sin is death. That's what we can earn. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn back to Isaiah. Go with me on this passage. Isaiah chapter 55. I want you to see something. Isaiah prophesying of the coming of the Messiah and the great salvation that is given to God's people in him. And listen to what he says here in verse 1. Isaiah 55. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." He says, "Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat." How are you going to buy and eat if you don't have any money? He says, "Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." That is without our paying for it, our earning it or deserving it. He says in verse 2, "Wherefore or why do you spend money for that which is not bread?" That's false religion right there. People today spending their money, spending their time, spending their thoughts on that which is no bread at all. "And your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." That's health in the Old Testament. "Incline your ear," he says, "and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Now, what is that talking about? That's talking about salvation conditioned on Christ, who's fulfilled all those conditions and bought for us with the price of his blood everything that God requires to save sinners like us who don't deserve anything but damnation. It's all a free gift. And it comes from the Father of lights, he says. All light, but especially spiritual light of truth as it is in Christ. The truth will set you free, he says. When God bestows the gift of salvation and all spiritual gifts upon his chosen people, you can mark it down. It all comes from him who is the only source of salvation in and by Christ. It's all good, every good gift, because it's for his glory and our good. There's no goodness in us. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. It's all complete. Not one gift that God gives is missing anything. When we think about the gift of righteousness, that's all righteousness that God requires and that we need for us to be justified before a holy God. When we think about the forgiveness of sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, not part. You see, this thing of salvation is not God doing his part and us doing our part. It's a free gift. It's a good gift. It's a perfect gift. It's a complete gift. The Bible says that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. In Christ, I have a perfect righteousness that has no flaw. It's his righteousness imputed to me. As my sins were charged to him, his righteousness is charged to me. And there's no flaw. There's no shadow of turning there. There's no taking it back. There's no corruption. It cannot be contaminated. If you want to talk about something that cannot be contaminated, it's the perfect righteousness of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, charged to my account. That's the issue of salvation. And he says, he makes clear here in verse 17, "With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." What is that talking about? It's talking about God, the fact that God is immutable. He cannot change. He cannot lie. He cannot take it back. These gifts of salvation are unchangeable and irrevocable. Think about that verse over in Lamentations. Let me just read this to you. This is Lamentations 3 and verse 22. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. For a child of God to perish would cast off all honor and glory to the faithfulness of God. He is faithful that promised, and He can't change that. And all of His promises are sure and certain in Him by Christ. And think about Malachi 3:6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know what a son of Jacob is? A sinner saved by the grace of God. That's what a son of Jacob is. I don't think I'm physically related to Jacob. Don't think I have any of that blood in me. But it doesn't matter. Spiritually speaking, I'm a son of Jacob. And what did God do to Jacob? He gave him a gift. Changed his name to Israel. That's one who triumphs with the Lord. Well, how can sinners like us triumph with the Lord? Only by pleading the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings those who are high and rich and whatever down. That's what puts us in the dust. It's a gift from God. That's what brings the poor man up. Look at here in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, testing." We talked about that last week. Talked about it throughout the book of Job. It says, "For when he's tested, when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life." What is that crown of life? That's spiritual life. That's eternal life. That's the gift of God. And it comes because of righteousness, freely given. The merits of Christ, obedience unto death, as our surety, our substitute, and our redeemer. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 that though this body is dead, this physical body dying, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Not because of our decisions, not because of our works, but because of righteousness. And where is righteousness to be found? In the free gift, that good and perfect gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." And why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. God's love to us is not a response, it's a gift. The gift of God. Verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." Now, what he's talking about there is tempting to do evil. He said, and how do you know that? Well, look at the next line. "For God cannot be tempted with evil," or evils plural. "Neither tempteth He any man." The temptation to do evil comes from within the flesh. Did you know that? Somebody said, "Well, it comes from the devil." Well, the devil tempts us. But the temptation to do evil comes from within ourselves. That's the remaining flesh. You know, who was that comedian? He just said, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't make you do anything. But that's flesh. But look at verse 14. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own unlawful desire, and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived," that lust has a goal to conceive, "it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Think about that. You remember when Cain, after he brought his unholy offering of his own works to be accepted with God, he grew angry. And what happened? The Lord confronted him. He said, "Cain, if you do well, you'll be okay." Well, what was it to do well? To bring the blood of the Lamb like Abel. Plead Christ. That's what that means. Plead Christ as the Lord my righteousness. Plead His blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And what the Lord told Cain, He says, "Look, if you do well, you'll be okay. But if not, sin lieth at the door and will finish you." Here's what He's saying. If we don't have Christ as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer, sin will finish us, will make an end of us. That's right. And the only hope we have is to be found in Him. Think about it this way. In the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24, Daniel is prophesying of the coming of Christ. And I'm not going to get into all the numbers here. I'll do that later on because I'm going to do a series on the last days. I've been preparing that. But he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now, just don't worry about those numbers right now. And he's talking about Christ coming. And what's he going to do? To finish the transgression. Christ is going to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Now, see what James said? Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Sin will finish you. I don't care who you are, how much money you have, how little. Poverty, listen, poverty won't save you. Think about those Catholic monks who take a vow of poverty. That won't save them. They think that's part of their righteousness before God. Nothing you do will save you. If you don't have Christ, the grace of God, and the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, sin will finish you. But what did Christ do on the cross? He finished sin. He finished the transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, He balanced out the scales. You can't do that. I talked about that a few weeks ago. He brought in everlasting righteousness. You can't do that. I can't do that. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy. Everything that was said in the Old Testament finds its consummation in Him. And He anointed the Most Holy, the Most Holy place. Remember when the veil was rent in two? He said, it's finished. It's done. And why does God do it this way? Why is that gift this way? It's that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. That's the whole span of salvation. And we didn't earn or deserve one degree of it. It's all in Him. That as it is written, he that it glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, look back here at James 1. Look at verse 18. He said, of His own will. That's God's will. Salvation. Our justification before God. Remember what it is to be justified now. To be forgiven of all our sins on a just ground. What is the just ground? The blood of Jesus Christ. What is justification? It's to be declared righteous in God's sight, in His court of justice, on a just ground. What is that just ground? The righteousness of Christ freely imputed. That's what it is. There's nothing else. And justification, sanctification, all of it, it's by the will of God. It doesn't come about because of our wills. Of His own will begat He us. What is that begatting? It's the new birth. You must be born again from above. And it's with the word of truth. God uses God the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to bring sinners to faith in Christ. He gives them a knowledge of something. He gives them a knowledge of who God is. He gives them a knowledge of who they are, who we are, sinners who cannot do anything to earn salvation or deserve it. He shows us who Christ is and what He accomplished. You know what He shows us? The gift of God. Now I know the gift of God. Now I know that if it weren't for God's free, good, and perfect, complete gift, I would perish. That's the word of truth. And he says he did that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. The first crop. Paul's talking about the very first believers under the new covenant there. They were the first crop brought in. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Aren't you glad there's another crop to be brought in each generation? God has a people. upon whom he bestows that free gift of salvation, the gift of God, the gift of Christ, the gift of righteousness, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life and glory, all because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross. All right, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 127. Hallelujah, what a Savior. 127.